Proverbs chapter 2 tonight. Proverbs chapter 2. We're so glad that you're here this evening, and I trust that the study that we've been doing on the family matters, has been a help and encouragement and a blessing to you. And I think if we're all honest this evening with ourselves and with the light of God's word that's been applied, we could readily admit that every one of us has room to grow in being what we ought to be in our families. And you say, well, you know, I'm unmarried, or my kids are raised and gone, so it doesn't really apply to me. And yet it does apply to every one of us, because in our church, we want to be an encouragement to families. And we want to give good counsel and know how to pray for those who are raising children. It's so very important. And I keep stressing that all through this series, that the strength of a church is really in the strength of that church's families. And we want to build strong families. We want to help our parents and help in your marriages. And so I trust that you'll receive the messages as they've been given in that spirit. Tonight I want to look at Proverbs chapter 2. And the last couple Wednesday nights we dealt with the subject of bringing up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And we talked about both the positive, the instructional side of that bringing them up, and we talked about the negative, or the corrective side of bringing our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we pointed out how that word nurture is synonymous with the word chastisement, which deals with both aspects of parenting. It deals with the instruction side, also deals with the correction side. You can't leave out one or the other and be successful in the way that God defines success as a parent. So tonight, with that in mind, with what we've covered over the last couple of weeks, we want to look to the scriptures here in Proverbs chapter 2 to get an idea for what we are looking for as our definition of success. And how will we know as parents that we are being successful, that we are getting close to our goal, that things are moving in the right direction? How are we going to, I put it this way, how are we going to know what to shoot for in our children's lives? You've heard that proverb or that saying before: if you shoot at nothing, you're pretty sure to hit it. And the truth is, sometimes we become parents, we have kids, and we haven't really given a lot of thought to what our purpose is. What do I look for? How will I know if I've been successful as a parent? What will be the measure of that? And we need to know what we're aiming for so that we can make some mid-course corrections. One thing that I've learned and appreciate more and more is the value of mid-course corrections. And if you've seen some areas where you maybe have failed in some things and you haven't been everything that God wants you to be, and you see, wow, you know what, there's something that is not quite right in my life, and here's something that needs to be changed. Here's the blessing, is that we can make corrections and that God can use those corrections in our children's lives. So we need to know what we're aiming for, and that will help us to make these corrections and to continue to prioritize the right things. Sometimes, listening to people talk about raising their children, I get the idea that they're just trying to get their kid to 18 so that they can say, phew, I made it. Okay, I'm done. You're on your own, kid. You know, if you need anything, come talk to me. But that's not how it works. As a parent, and some of you have older children and even adult children, there still is a responsibility as a parent. There still is a function as a parent that you're fulfilling. Other parents, maybe on the other side of this, are more trying to micromanage their child's life and plan their child's life out for them. And so they've got it all figured out. You know, here's what you're going to do, and when you turn 18, here's where you're going to college, and here's the career you're going to have. I've already got everything worked out at the company where you're going to work, and here's the house that you're going to buy, because it's going to be really close to our house, and you can come over and visit, and here's who you're probably going to marry, and be sure that you're going to be living close by now, no moving away, and don't be surprised if your kids come to resent that because they don't want to let their life be micromanaged, especially as they become adults and they become independent. As they start to exert some levels of independence, there's going to be, some things that go along with that. And so we don't want to be micromanaging our children's lives. And you say, well, why do people do that? Because a lot of times they have something in mind that they want for their kids. Their kids reach 18, 20 years old, and they're not, it's not happening. This isn't happening the way that I want it to. So I've got to exert more control. I've got to start cracking down more control on my kids. And really, by that point, by the time they're 18, 19, 20 years old, you should really be starting to take hands off. They should be starting to make their own decisions. If you start really cranking down on the pressure at that point, it's going to cause an effect that you really are not going to like. Still, other parents are really hoping to see their unfulfilled dreams carried out by their children. You know, they were the little league star and had dreams of playing on a major league team. And so, you know, I never made it because I blew out my knee in 10th grade. If it wasn't for that, I would have been in the majors. I know I would have. But my son's going to play in the major leagues. And so they're just pouring their life into seeing their kid become successful in sports or academics or some other thing. And really what it's about is them living out their dreams in the person of their child. This is not the goal of success or the picture of success. This is not what God has for us. But how do we define success biblically? And what are we looking for? What are we hoping for by the time our children become adults and they're starting to make their own decisions? What are we looking for? Well, I came across Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and I think that these verses really do a good job of encapsulating for us in one place exactly what we are looking for when we get to this point that our children are going out on their own, that they're leaving the nest. And so I want to read these verses, verses 1 through 9. And, of course, you're familiar with the book of Proverbs. This is the book that Solomon wrote to his son. It's full of fatherly advice for a son about how to live a life that would be pleasing to God. And it's good advice. It's preserved in Scripture for a reason. And here in chapter 2, he really lays out his goal for his son and what he's looking for and what he's hoping for to come as a result of him sharing these words of instruction with his son. And so verse 1, Proverbs chapter 2, the Bible says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." And I notice here in Proverbs chapter 2 in these verses that Solomon spells out what I believe are four primary goals. And we're going to notice tonight that all of these goals have to do with the heart of his son. And that's why I've titled the message tonight, "The Heart is the Goal." The heart is the goal. As parents, what we are after is a transformation of heart in our children. And that is a continual transformation of heart. It's not just a singular transformation of heart, although we certainly are wanting them to be saved and for their heart to be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. But we have in mind more than just salvation, because we want them to then continually be tuning their heart in the right way. Now, I'm going to point out through this passage four areas that the heart needs to be changed, or four areas that the heart needs to be impacted through our ministry as parents to our children. First of all, he's looking for a heart that eagerly receives instructions. Second of all, he's looking for a heart that purposely seeks after wisdom. Third of all, he's looking for a heart that carefully stores truth. And fourth of all, he's looking for a heart that gladly chooses righteousness. So let's think about this now tonight. First of all, let's consider a heart that eagerly receives instruction. And he says in verse number one, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words." Receive my words. That's an interesting phrase, to receive my words. And think about what it means to receive something. The word receive means to catch or to lay hold on something. It means to seize something or to take hold of something for yourself. And the word, the way that it's defined, the way that it's used in this passage, denotes an eagerness to grab a hold of something. It's not, did you ever throw something at someone and they accidentally caught it? Oh, I got it. That's not the idea of receive that we have here. This is more the idea of something that is thrown almost out of the way or something that is beyond the reach, and the person exerts energy. They exert a part of their being. I want that. I want to receive that. And he says here, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words." So he wanted his son to receive his words. He wanted him to receive the words of instruction that he was giving to him. Now, he has in mind the words which are going to follow here in the book of Proverbs, and the truths or the maxims or the principles that he was going to share with his son, which would have an impact on his life. But you know, one of the ways that we know that we are having success as parents is when we start to see this attitude developing in our children, where they have an eagerness to receive instruction, where they really are eager to listen and to learn, to grow, to become what God wants them to be. This is characterizing the person who loves to be instructed and who eagerly seeks for it. Now, we're going to address this in just a moment. I want to couple this with a statement in verse 2 where he says, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom." And did you see what I did there? Incline thine ear. That's exactly what it means. It means to direct the ear. And sometimes when we're having trouble hearing someone, we might even put our hand behind our ear and we might direct our ear a little bit towards that person and their speech so that we can more readily hear, so that we can grab a hold of the sound. And that's the idea. His son, I want you to incline your ear unto my instructions. I want you to hear what I am saying to you. I want you to be listening and eagerly receiving the words of wisdom that I want to share with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I have observed in my own life that it can be difficult to develop this attitude of having an ear that is tuned to receiving instruction. The truth is, and I think we've pointed this out along the way, most children, I would go so far as to say all children, because they're sinners, are prone to not tune their ears to their parents' voices or to their parents' instructions. One of our responsibilities as parents is teaching our children how to be attentive and to receive instruction with the right spirit, because we want them then to develop that same attitude of attentiveness towards God. We want them to have a heart that eagerly receives instructions. Now, the eager heart that we are talking about will first be seen in a child's response to their parents. If you see a child, and all children are prone to do this from time to time, some more than others, but if you see a child who rolls their eyes at their parents, who slumps their shoulders at their parents when they're given instruction, who huffs and puffs and storms away when they're asked to do something or told to change their behavior, there's a good chance that that child is going to react the same way to the instruction that God gives to them. And this is a real problem. So we want to help our children understand this is not acceptable. This is not okay to treat those who are in authority over you in this way. You need to develop an eagerness. You need to develop an idea of inclining your ear, of really wanting to know what is the truth. So as parents, we need to be concerned about more than just what our children do. We actually need to be concerned also with how they do it. So, to describe, okay? We're not going to be satisfied, if we're wise, we're not going to be satisfied with they went through the motions of obedience. So you told your son to take out the garbage, and he looked at you and went, "Again? Oh my goodness, the people around here make so much garbage. Why do I have to take out the garbage again? Oh my goodness, it's so stupid. I can't believe it." So if you let your son get away with that, that's a really bad idea. Isaac does not do that, all right? He does sometimes stomp, but that's just natural because he stomps. I don't know. He's got big feet. And he wears boots. But you know what, parents, and I'm exaggerating, I really hope that you don't allow that sort of thing to happen. Most of the time it's more subtle than that. But you know what, as parents, we can't just let our kids get by with that level of obedience. That's actually not obedience. My dad used to say, for obedience to be obedience, it needs to be immediate and it needs to be sweet. And that was the standard. Oh, nope, that's not obedience. Come back here. We're going to start over. We're going to try again. Now, the reason for that is not because as parents we're trying to be taskmasters, that we're trying to be difficult on our children. The reason is because we're trying to address the tendency in our children's hearts to refuse instruction, to say, "I got this. I don't need any instruction. I've got it figured out. I don't need to hear from you." But the problem is that our children, just like us, have a default human position of not wanting to receive instruction. And it really takes instruction and growth and humility to come to the place where we eagerly receive instruction from others. So we have to receive some instruction and receive some instruction and receive some instruction. And you know what? After a while, if you're wise, you start to understand, you know, it's a really good idea to actually listen to people when they're giving you instruction. You can decide later whether or not you agree with them, with what they're saying, but it's a good idea to listen to their instruction. Sometimes people that you think have no right to be giving you instruction are giving you really good information. They're sharing with you something that could really help you, that could be vital for your life, but a lot of times we're too arrogant to listen. We turned off our ears. We don't want to hear it. And you know what, brethren? This is not the way that we want to raise our children. We want them to get to the point where, as they become adults, they're going to be eager to receive instruction. They're going to be listening. They're going to be wanting to hear. In particular, we want our child to develop an attitude of eagerness to hear from the Lord. By the time that my children leave my home, I want them to have a longing for the instruction of God. Because I know this, if they're eager to hear from God, God is eager to communicate to them. That leaves me in a really good position as a parent, because I'm saying, hey, you know what? The Lord is going to take care of them. I'm not going to be there all the time, but the Lord is going to take care of them if they have their ear tuned to hear the instruction of the Lord. But my job right now is I want to prepare them for that. I want them to develop that attitude of eagerness. Second of all, Solomon speaks about a heart not only that eagerly receives instructions, but a heart that purposely seeks wisdom. And this is very similar, but he uses a couple of phrases to point this out in verse 3. He says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." And then in verse 4, he describes this search, this seeking in this way: "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." Consider that phrase in verse 3. First of all, what he wanted for his son was for his son to cry after knowledge. He wanted his son to lift up his voice for understanding. You know what he's describing is something that is public. He's describing something that is not saving face. It's embarrassing to admit publicly that you don't know the answer. It's embarrassing to say, I don't actually know what the right answer is to do. I don't know which way to go. You know, what God wants us to develop and what we as parents should want for our children is a holy desperation for the wisdom of God. I was talking with one of our missionaries today, texting, and he was sharing with me some of the things that are going on there that are perplexing. And I was encouraging him, but I was reminding myself and him of how imperative it is that we constantly be asking God for wisdom. This is why it's important in the book of James, chapter 1, that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So we can come to God, we can ask for wisdom, but we are going to have to seek after that wisdom. So what we want to cultivate in our children is an attitude where they are not afraid to admit, I don't know, I need wisdom. I need to know. I don't know that we teach our children so much as they just come this way by default, just like we came this way by default. But most of us are of the mind that we fake it till we make it. That we, I'll just act like I know what I'm doing, and eventually maybe I'll figure it out and it won't be too embarrassing, instead of asking for help. Instead of seeking for wisdom, instead of looking for the right answer. The person that is being described in verse number 3 is not ashamed to admit that they don't know everything and that they are actively searching for wisdom. This is what we want our children to develop, is this attitude, this default position of seeking for wisdom instead of refusing wisdom. Now in verse 4, he uses another metaphor. And he says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now, I want you to imagine something. Just imagine, Brother Galupi, that in your backyard, you found out that there is a hidden treasure chest filled with rubies, sapphires, diamonds, gold, and silver coins, and it's worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $10 million. Okay? I'm just letting you know. All right, now, Mike goes home tonight. What do you think he's going to do? I noticed a little strange thing in the yard over in that one corner. It's not a great time to dig, but it probably wouldn't take that long to dig a little bit. Maybe I'll just get the shovel out and try. Honestly, if you thought there was $10 million in your backyard, you would hire a backhoe and you would dig your yard up. You would look for it. You would find it. Why? Because, hey, $10 million. I can afford to get a backhoe for a couple of days. If I know that it's there, if I'm sure that it's there, then I'm going to expend the effort to go after it. Now, think about this. What we know is that the book that we have on our laps, that Bible, is more valuable than silver, gold, rubies, diamonds. It is filled with the wisdom of God. And what we want to instill in our children is the idea that God has given us a treasure chest, a spiritual treasure chest. And we will be wise if we start seeking after God's wisdom. Many of us become comfortable with the way things are, and we don't really want to be changed. But this is not the mark of a wise person. A wise person is constantly seeking to grow and to be engaged with true wisdom. They want to know, okay, if I'm wrong, then I want to know. They're continuing to seek after the wisdom of God. Now, what is significant about verse 3 and 4 is not so much that the author Solomon is painting his advice as wisdom, but he's clearly putting a focus on God's wisdom. And he's saying, son, I want you to get to the place in your life where you begin to really admit that you don't have all that it takes, that you don't know everything there is to know, and you start seeking after God's wisdom as if it is a treasure chest, as if God has given you something that is very valuable, because, in fact, God has given them something which is very valuable. Now, as a parent, in order to develop in my child this heart that purposely seeks wisdom, I want to carefully point my child to the source of wisdom. It's not my goal to be the definition of wisdom for their entire life. I don't want my children to get to the place where they think, if I need to know the answer, then I call Dad, because Dad will tell me the right thing. Not that I don't want them to call for advice or to talk about decisions that they're making when they're adults. I certainly would be honored by that. But I don't want them to see me as the end-all, be-all of wisdom. I want them to understand that there is a source of wisdom, and it is not me. Otherwise, what's going to happen when I'm not on the scene anymore? What's going to happen when I'm not available to call? My children need a higher source of wisdom than me, and I want them to go after God's wisdom with all of their heart. By the time they leave my home, I want to know that they are seeking God's wisdom. So we're looking for a heart that eagerly receives instruction, a heart that purposely seeks wisdom. Third of all, a heart that carefully stores truth. In verse 1, he uses this phrase, "Hide my commandments with thee." And the idea of hiding these commandments is the idea of storing something or keeping something as if it is very precious, as if it is very valuable. The idea here is that the son is being implored to listen with the intention of continual obedience. So the father is, the way that he wants him to hide these commandments is not by tucking them away, writing them down on a scrap of paper and locking them in a safe so that nobody can find them. It's rather an idea of hiding it in his heart. And it's going to be through an intentional pursuit or an intentional action of doing those things. Have you noticed in children that it's more common for children to listen as an endurance exercise? I'm always amazed by how short my younger children's patience is when I'm giving them instructions. And so a lot of my instructions sound more like this. No, look at me. No, look in my eyes. And I might get half a sentence. No, right here. No, I'm still talking to you. No, you're leaving and I didn't finish yet. You need to listen. All right. So they have this tendency. Children naturally have this tendency to not really be listening. They're not really storing the truth. And the way that I know that is because if I let them go and ask them in 5 minutes what I just said to them, you were talking to me? I don't remember. All right. So I need to get their attention. I need to give them the instruction, but I want them to hide those commandments. By the way, when children act that way, and then especially as they get older and they act that way, I'm just telling you young people who are here tonight, and you treat your parents giving you instruction like it's some kind of an endurance exercise, like, you know, your dad's talking to you, your mom's talking to you, and you're like, and you're ignoring what they're saying, and you're not paying attention. Do you understand what a grief that is to the heart of your parents? Do you understand how that strikes at their heart to know that you don't care what they're trying to say to you and what they're trying to communicate? It's such a painful thing. And of course, I've been on the side of sitting with parents who are trying to reason with their children. And they're trying to share with their children truth, and the children are not interested, they're not listening. And, you know, especially for a parent who is speaking with the voice of experience. So they're saying to their child, I went down this path. I was there. I did those things, and it didn't turn out well. It left me with a lot of scars. And they're trying to communicate this, and their children, their young people are like, oh, whatever, you know, oh, here goes Dad with his stories again. Oh, my goodness, what in the world? You know, this is crazy. I can't wait till I get out of this house and I can go do what I want to do. And that is such a grief to the parent's heart. Now, can you imagine what it's like for God to be giving instruction to his children, to us, and we treat him the same way? So one of the things that we want to develop in our children is a heart that stores the truth carefully, that really values the instructions that are given. And even if they don't fully understand it, they say, okay, this is the way that dad wants it done. This is the way that mom said that it needs to be taken care of. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to become adamant about it. I'm going to become very particular. I'm going to do it exactly the way that I'm supposed to do it, even if I don't understand. Because a lot of times, children don't currently understand everything that their parents are saying or teaching. They don't necessarily get it. I'll say to you young people, tuck that instruction away in your heart for the future, because it may make more sense later. There may be some things down the road where you say, ah, now I know why dad kept saying that. Now I know why mom kept talking about that because of this situation. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. Now, as a parent, I want to give instructions that will stay with my children. I want to give them instructions that they will remember in the days ahead, even when I'm no longer with them. And one of the best ways to do that, and as he's talking about hiding his commandments in his son's heart, one of the best ways for me to do that in regards to my children is I want them to internalize the truth of God's eternal principles. So as I'm giving instruction, I want to make sure that my children are not just remembering, dad doesn't like us to chew with our mouth open. You know, at the end of the day, if my children leave the home and they chew with their mouths open, I'm going to be embarrassed and I probably won't want to eat at their house. Just kidding. But, you know, that's not a disaster. That's not the end of the world. If they choose something different that's just a preference. That's not something biblical. But now if my children decide when they leave my home that they no longer want to believe the Bible, that they no longer want to be called a Christian, that they don't believe in Jesus Christ, that they want to live a sinful, degenerate lifestyle, I will tell you that that will bring tremendous grief to my heart. I want my children to take my instructions very seriously about those things. And in order to do that, I want to make sure that I'm instructing them from the Word of God, with the truth of God. So I want to help my children to memorize and understand Scripture, because those truths in Scripture are going to go with them a lot farther than dad's maxims, than dad's stories. So there's a heart that carefully stores truth. Y'all still with me? You seem a little tired tonight. All right. A heart that eagerly receives instruction. If you're not tired, I am. A heart that purposely seeks wisdom. A heart that carefully stores truth. But finally, fourth of all, a heart that gladly chooses righteousness. Because when my children depart my home, I want them to be exhibiting a life that is choosing the path of righteousness. He talks about this in verse number 2, so that thou incline thine heart unto wisdom and apply thine heart, or incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Now, that idea of applying your heart has the idea that you really put your heart into the obedience, that you're going to live the right way and you're going to do it not because it's an obligation, not because it's an expectation, but because it's the path that you choose. You know, parents, at the end of the day, when our children leave our home, they are going to do what they want to do. So whatever the choices are that they want to make, that's what they're going to do. You can, and you should, train them and teach them and put restrictions in place while they're in your home. And certainly all those things are important, but the day is coming when your children are going to do what they want to do. And when they do that, instead of being embarrassed, understand that what you are seeing is their heart. You're seeing their true tendency. Now, that may give you some reason to pray for them, to say, I thought that they were better prepared for this. I didn't think they were going to make these kind of decisions. I thought that I trained them better than this. Okay, so you need to pray for them. Pray that God will redirect their path. But what we want to see is for our children, as they leave the home, we want them to take the things that we have taught them, and we want them to say, this is the life that I choose. This is the path that I will walk in. These are the priorities that are going to be important to me. We want them to have more than just grudging compliance. We want them to have a wholehearted application of themselves to the lessons that have been shared. Now, we're looking for this same kind of an attitude towards obedience or choosing the path of righteousness, even when they're in the home. It's important that it would be evidenced in the home. If it's not being evidenced in the home, it's definitely not going to be evidenced when they leave the home. There's no way. It's not going to happen that way unless God gets a hold of their heart and there becomes a dramatic transformation. So as a parent, I'm working hard to say, okay, I want my child to gladly choose righteousness. It's one thing for them to choose the right thing when I'm standing over top of them and saying, yes, you are going to share your toy with your brother. I don't want to. It doesn't matter whether you want to or not. You're going to share your toy with your brother. That's fine. But I want them to get to the place where when I'm in the other room and they don't know that I'm listening, I hear them say, here, I want to share my toy with you. That's when I say, okay, well, maybe we're making some progress. Maybe we're getting somewhere. And then when they leave the home, I want them to be choosing the path of righteousness. That's how I'm going to know, have I been successful as a parent? Now, a child who's been raised in this manner is going to have as their highest priority to please the Lord and to order their steps after His will. As a parent, this is a primary goal. I want my children not to live the life that I have dreamed for them. I want them to live the life that God has designed for them. I want them to follow the path of the will of God. I want my child to be able to choose the path of righteousness without me arranging all the details on the outside and manipulating everything so that I can get them to do the thing that I want them to do. I don't want to be a parent who has adult children and I'm trying to micromanage and manipulate their life by arranging all the circumstances to get them to do what I think they ought to do. I want them to choose to follow the path of God for themselves. Because I know this, if they're following God's will, He's not going to let them down. Now, think about this. If you look at verses 5-9, if we raise our children in this way, with a heart that eagerly receives instruction, a heart that purposely seeks wisdom, a heart that carefully stores truth, and a heart that gladly chooses righteousness, then what's going to happen is the result that's described in verses 5-9. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And we know from another place in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. So if they have the fear of God, that's a good thing. That's going to serve them very well. So they're going to understand the fear of God. They're going to find the knowledge of God. And that idea of knowledge is a personal knowledge. So they're going to have a personal relationship with God. This is a good thing if my child has a personal relationship with God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Look at how good God is. He gives wisdom. He's the one who from His mouth all knowledge and understanding comes. That's why I can say with confidence that my children will be fine without me if they have a relationship with God. God's not going to let them down. He's going to be a father to them in a way that I can't be. He's never going to steer them wrong. He's the source of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And so I want them to be connected to God. I want them pursuing after Him. He layeth up sound wisdom. That's wisdom that has a foundation that you could build your life upon. For the righteous, He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. A buckler is like a belt that buckles around and holds all of your outfit together. And God is described as a buckler in many places because He's the one that really holds us together. He really holds our life together. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. That just means that God's always going to do what's righteous and He's going to watch out for His people. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, equity, yea, every good path. This means that if we develop this kind of spirit in our children and they have this kind of heart when they leave our home, God is going to lead them in the right way. This is good. This is, by every measure that God gives, success. Now, they may not be millionaires. They may not have an advanced graduate degree. They may not go on to be movers and shakers in the world. They may not be on the who's who list. They may not go to the professional leagues of whatever sport you think they might play. But they will be successful in God's eyes. And that's, as parents, that is the goal. That's what we really are looking for. God's going to help them. Now, as I think about this, as we close tonight, I want to give some practical suggestions that might help us facilitate this goal of developing this kind of heart in our children while they're in our home. One, I'm going to give you 8 thoughts. One, we're going to look for more than just outward compliance. So as we're dealing with our children, we want more than just the bare minimum of obedience. Okay, they did it. We want a little more than that. So we're going to be addressing heart problems as well as behavior problems. We're going to be addressing attitudes as well as actions. We're going to be pointing out the way, the manner in which obedience should be offered, just as much as we talk about the fact that obedience should be offered. And so we're going to be dealing with both. Second of all, in order to facilitate this goal, we're going to teach them with the Word of God. Excuse me. As a parent, I want to be careful to make God the authority by appealing to His Word. I don't want to leave my kids with the idea that they can only do the things that I say to do. I really want them, by the time they leave the home, to be transferring their allegiance to God and following Him very carefully in the decisions that they're going to make. I made it this far without any problems with my voice, but I'm having a little trouble now. Third of all, if I'm going to reach this goal, then I need to model the kind of heart that I want my child to have. That means I need to have the kind of heart that I just described. As a parent, why would I model the opposite of this and expect that my children are going to turn out differently? They're going to see the way that I act, the way that I make decisions, and they're going to be impacted greatly by that. You can tell your children all you want. You better read your Bible. But if you don't read your Bible, it's unlikely they're going to read their Bible. Because they're going to say, Mom, Dad are always saying read your Bible, but they never read their Bible. Why should I read my Bible? It's not important to them. So if you have no other reason to read your Bible, read it because you want your children to read their Bible. I mean, you should have more reason than that if you're a child of God. I'm using that as an example. But you want to model the kind of heart that you want your children to have. One of the ways that we can do this as our children get older is we can invite our children into our dilemmas, into our decisions, in an appropriate manner, obviously. They can't know about everything. But where it's appropriate, invite them into your dilemmas and explain how God's Word really solves the puzzle, how God's Word has helped you. Explain to them how you needed wisdom. You didn't know what to do. You went to God and you asked Him. And then God directed me to this passage of Scripture, maybe in my devotions, in a message from a brother in Christ. Somebody mentioned something and God used it. He brought this to my attention and it was exactly the answer that I needed. It was God's wisdom for my situation so that your children can see, guess what? Dad doesn't just tell us to follow God. He's following God. He's listening for God's voice. God is real to him. Fourth of all, to facilitate this goal, we should regularly invite and challenge our children with the gospel call. You know, ultimately, those 4 things about their heart will not be true unless they are converted. We must see our children converted. And there's a balance in this. We don't want to manipulate our children. We don't want to put words in their mouth. I don't even think we want to give them a prayer to pray and say, pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's helpful. I think it's going to give your children a hope in something that is not genuine and is not real. The other side of this ditch, though, is that we can become as parents like, I'm afraid to say anything. No, don't be afraid to say things. Say to your children, you must be born again. The reason that you sin, the reason that you treat your siblings this way, the reason that you're rebellious, the reason that you're disrespectful is because your heart needs to be transformed by the gospel. Have you thought about the fact that you are disobedient to the gospel, that you need to get right with God? Do you know that Jesus died for you? Don't be afraid to say those things to your kids. Tell them, communicate to them the gospel, and trust that they are going to come to personal faith in Christ. So as parents, we've got to be proactive about sharing with our children the importance of obeying the gospel. Ask them about their conversion experience. Ask them what God is doing in their life. Fifth of all, teach your child how to read, study, and understand the scriptures. So take the time to teach them. This is how you read a passage. This is how you break it down. This is how you figure out what the words mean. Here's how you figure out what the author is teaching. This is how you get to the truth that is distilled in the passage. Don't let your children leave your home without knowing how to use the Word of God. It's a terrible tragedy for children to grow up in a Christian home and leave the home and not know how to use the Bible. That's my job. You say, well, I bring them to Sunday school. They're not getting it in Sunday school. Our Sunday school teachers are great. But in Sunday school, I mean, how much time do we really get with them? They're in your home. Teach your children how to use the Bible. That's how they're going to find God's wisdom. It's your responsibility as a parent. Six, pray for your child to develop this kind of a heart. This kind of a heart is going to come from God. So be praying for them. Be diligently praying that God would develop this in them, that God would draw them to himself. Seven, encourage your child to develop relationships with wise Christians who will help to point them in the way of truth. Don't be afraid of your child developing relationships outside of your immediate family that could be beneficial to them. There is great wisdom in that. I'm going to preach a message later in this series in a while about the importance of the interrelationship between families and the church and the importance of the church and the family. And one of the things that we have to guard against, especially in our type of church, many of us are homeschoolers. We spend a lot of time together as families. We can get this tendency, this thought, well, as a family, we just kind of circle the wagons. We do everything together. We're our own source of wisdom. Our kids come to us. If they need something, this is who they talk to. They don't talk to anybody else. That is really unwise. That's not going to help your children. There's coming a time when your children are going to need the relationships with people outside the family, of people who are good resources to give them godly wisdom. So teach them how to build those kind of relationships. It's very important and will serve them very well. Finally, number eight, in order to facilitate this goal, as a parent, I need to be alert to the heart stealers. There are things that will steal my child's heart, that will draw their attention away from the things of God, that will have them pursuing after things that are not important at this time in their life, and will become a tremendous distraction. And so I've got to be paying attention to those heart stealers. Friendships, peer relationships can be one of these. Guy-girl relationships can be one of these things. Sports can be one of these things. Hobbies can be one of these things. Entertainment can be one of these things. And I can name a whole bunch of other things, but be really watching for those heart stealers. When you see your child's interactions with you changing, when you see that there's something going on, they're not as warm as they used to be, there's a coldness, then start to question, probe, what's going on? What's taking place? What has changed their demeanor? What has changed their attitude towards me? Because there could be something that is happening. So as a parent, if I want my child to have this kind of heart, I'm going to have to be alert to the fact that there is an enemy who is actively seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants our kids. He wants to destroy them. He wants to tear their lives apart. And as parents, God has given us a role as protectors in our homes. And so we need to be alert to those heart stealers. We want this goal to be carried out in our children's lives as we're bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We want to get to the finish line and see our children go on and do more for the Lord. And if they're going to do that, they're going to need this kind of a heart. So parents, this is a way to pray, to direct your efforts, to plan. If you say, I've already raised my kids. It's too late to do these things in my kid's life. You know what? Something you could do? Look around the room and see the families who are here and start praying for them. Say, God, would you help them be the kind of parents that they ought to be? It's a lot easier to sit and be critical and say, oh, you know, they should be more on top of it. They should be correcting their kids more. I would never let my kids do that. I can't believe the people these days, the things they let their kids get away with. That's nonsense, all right? Instead of criticizing, just pray and ask the Lord to help them. And if you have the opportunity and if they come and ask for some advice, you can share some of your experience and some of the things that you've seen and what God has taught you. But you have a great ministry, those of you who've raised your children, of encouragement and prayer. And I hope that you'll take these things that we've shared tonight and make these some specific prayer requests for the young people of our church. This is what we want to see as our children are growing, that they'll go on for the Lord. Thank you so much for your kind attention tonight. And may God add his blessing to the preaching of the word as we seek to apply it to our lives.